So if you're in Galatians 5:19, we'll pick up right there. We'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Lord, ask you just to help us now. Help me as I preach your word, Lord. Please give me just clarity of thought. Help me not to say anything that I shouldn't. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And God, I ask you to just speak through me and use me, please. Those that are here, I pray you fill them with your Spirit, Lord, and we'd receive your word with all readiness of mind. Just with the right heart attitude. God, help each of us. And bless the service, bless the preaching of your word. We need you now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we looked last week at the works of the flesh and how they, not so much how they manifest themselves, but that they manifest themselves. And they do declare themselves plainly. I mean, they're just out there. And, I mean, we read through the list there. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And that word manifest means to make plain or open. It just declare it just plainly without hiding anything of that nature. And we saw how that worked. And now this week we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is..." And it gives these nine characteristics of what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I'm not going to go in depth into breaking down the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason I'm not is because I preached a series on that within this last year on the fruit of the Spirit. But I do like to illustrate it, and I was supposed to bring this, but I didn't. But I do like to illustrate the fruit of the Spirit. If you notice, if you look in the Bible, it says, "but the fruit of the Spirit." Now, many people say the fruits of the Spirit, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the fruit, singular, not plural, the fruit singular of the Spirit. And it says that if you have this fruit of the Spirit, then you get these nine characteristics. In other words, you have them. And what I take that to mean as I see that and look in the Christian life is that if you're filled with the Spirit, if you have the fruit of the Spirit, then whichever one of those you need to manifest itself at the time is what you'll have. Because it's either you have the fruit of the Spirit or you don't. And I typically like to illustrate it with an apple. You bring an apple here, and I have an apple core, and you cut it, and it slices it for you, and it cuts it in eight even pieces, and it cuts the core. And I'll grab that core, and I'll show it, and I'll say, "See, it's all one fruit. It's all of the apple. But you've got that core as the center, and that's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity is the greatest one. The greatest thing to have that we should attain for, and really that we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That's what we need to do. So love is the center in it, and all of it builds on love. And these others are all connected to it, but it's all one fruit, and it's something we need, so we've got it. The fruit of the Spirit. But just like we see there in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Just like the flesh will make itself manifest, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit working in us, will also make itself manifest. How? Through love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Through those characteristics. It will make itself its presence known in a true believer. Notice it's not something that we can work up if we want to. We can't do that. Because it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. People can fake it and pretend like they're filled with the Spirit and they're doing these things, but you can't fake what is a genuine, real thing that God says only He can do. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can produce these things in somebody's life. So someone can fake it for a while, but they're not going to be able to keep it up. We can't just muster this up and try and get it out like it's some false thing that's there. And I know that there's churches out there that teach those things and things like speaking in tongues, and they have classes on how to speak in tongues and do things of that nature. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't work like that. Neither does tongues work like that. It's not something that you muster up. It was a gift of God then, just like the fruit of the Spirit, still a gift of God. God gives it to us. It's God working in us. And like I said last week, if we will recognize that our flesh is just with us, and we have these two different aspects in the Christian life, once you're saved, you've got your flesh and you've got the Spirit, and they're both there and they're both real, and we understand that our flesh will manifest itself at times. We don't like it, but it does that. It rears its ugly head every now and again. Then understand that just as that's a fact and it's going to happen, then if you're born again and you're saved and you're a child of God, the fruit of the Spirit's going to manifest itself at times. Because there's some people that think that anybody that makes a profession of faith and asks Jesus to be their Savior is saved, and I don't believe that. The Bible says that people are going to say, "Hey, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in Your name?" And Jesus is going to say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." If they're truly saved, the fruit of the Spirit will work its way out of their life. Again, as I've said before, something as big as God can't come move in and Him not stick out somewhere. And that's what the Bible teaches. We believe the Bible, that God comes to live inside of us. If you've been saved for any time and you know that God's come to live inside of you and He's changed you and He's worked in your life and He's done some wonderful things in your life, you've seen it. If you've been saved for any amount of time at all, you know that that's true. But it's not something that we can work up if we want to, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a clear contrast that's given. He goes through and it lists the works of the flesh, and right after it lists those, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." It's contrasting them. There's a clear difference between what our flesh does and what God will do in our lives. The Bible teaches everywhere that these two are contrary the one to the other. Verse 17, for example, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh," and these are contrary the one to the other. They're fighting each other. They're against each other. They're contrasting one another. They're going to be on completely different ends of the spectrum. Your flesh can do any wicked thing that you'd never want to do. And the Spirit is what's going to lead you to follow God and walk in righteousness. And that's the one, this is the animal we want to feed over here, if you want to word it like that. You want to feed the Spirit. We feed the Spirit by doing things like you're doing today, by being here in church, by daily reading your Bible, by daily praying, by studying the Bible regularly, daily. That's how you feed the Spirit. That's what we need to do so that the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our life. If you're truly saved, expect God to change you. God will change you. Something as big as God moving in is going to put His mark on you. You'll now be at odds with your flesh, whereas before you weren't. You weren't at odds with your flesh. But now that you're saved, all of a sudden, what's going on here, you may be thinking? How come I feel bad when I sin now? Because the Spirit of God is in you. Whereas before, that wasn't a reality. Because I live in the body of this death, I expect some rotten stink to come out sometimes, manifest through my flesh. The Bible describes our body as a body of this death. This is going to die. It's going to pass away. I mean, I was just speaking with my wife yesterday. We were at a birthday party. Brother Damian's daughter just turned one, and I was holding her, and I was like, "Man, their skin is just so soft. Baby's skin is just so soft. It's just amazing." And even kids, as they get older, even 7, 8 years old, their skin's so soft. And then you start getting older and you realize, especially here in the desert, I don't ever use lotion, so my skin's always rough and hard and coarse. And as we get older, it's just our bodies start falling apart. And I mean, it's just funny. You look at kids and, I mean, it's natural for them. They just fall all the time. I mean, imagine if adults fell all the time like kids fall all the time. I mean, you see a 1 or 2 year old walking and they fall and you're just like, "Get up." You see an adult fall, everyone's like, "Oh my goodness," and runs over there to help them, because it's horrible when an adult falls. I mean, it's bad. I remember one time I was out working in our backyard, and we were throwing some stuff away, and I had our trash can there, and you know the city trash cans, and it says on it, you know, "Don't ever move it with the lid open." I'm like, "Well, that doesn't apply to me." Right? I mean, of course not. That doesn't apply to me. And I know I've moved it a bunch of times with the lid open, and I know, at least I thought I knew how you're supposed to do it, but I was just got in a rush, and the lid was open, and I tilted it back just enough. You see, there's a reason they tell you don't move it with the lid open. Because what happened is the lid came back, and I stepped on the lid. And guess what happens? It's got wheels on the bottom of it. So as I stepped on the lid, that part of it stopped moving, but the wheels did not. And my hands were on it, and my weight was on it, and that thing went down, and man, it could have been so bad. I mean, I crashed and burned. I hit my face just right on the top edge of the trash can. I mean, it's okay to laugh. You can laugh. It's okay. I started trying to hold it. It's okay to laugh, because I'm all right. You got a witness. He's done it too. Have you done it too? He's done it too. I mean, it was bad. And then my wife was just like, "Oh, are you okay?" And I got up. I wasn't happy. Okay. Just let me just say that. I wasn't a happy person when I got up, you know, stupid trash can. It was the trash can's fault. But I mean, it's bad when an adult falls. See, you know, as we get older, our bodies don't heal as quick. I mean, kids fall and they cry for 3 seconds. You're like, "It's okay, come here," and you rub it or something, or dad's like, "Just suck it up, go on," and mom rubs it, but they're fine. But when you get older and you fall, you don't heal as fast. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because we're in the body of this death. That's our flesh. Okay, there's no good thing that dwelleth in me, Paul says in Romans 7. That is my flesh. No good thing dwells in here, in my flesh. There's nothing good about it. That's where all our pride comes from. Every bad thing, as we see, work of the flesh, nothing good about it. Nothing. Nothing. It's a body of death. And it's going to put out some rotten things at times in our lives. Does that mean, you know, people think, I'll just say a statement. Some people don't even like this statement, but I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. And I can prove it from the Bible. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And they think, "Oh, you teach a license to sin." I didn't say that. But the Bible says that you have eternal life. Was God lying when he said eternal? I mean, it blows me away. So they think I teach that, well, you just can do whatever you want then once you're saved. I've never taught that, and I don't believe that. And if that's your attitude and you say you're saved, I question if you're saved. Because when I got saved, God changed me. I didn't want to do those things anymore. Some of them I did, but I felt bad when I did it. I mean, that's what I'm talking about, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. You're fighting each other. It's contrary, the one to the other. Your flesh fights the spirit. Once saved, you're always saved. You can't lose something that's eternal that God says He keeps. God says, "I'm going to seal you with my spirit." Well, if God's sealing me, and he said also, John 10, that no man can take you out of my hand. No one. I mean, nobody. Talks in another place, I forget the reference, but it says neither principality nor power nor things present nor things to come can take you from the love of God, can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can remove you from that. So it's not that because we have this flesh that we're saying, "Oh yeah, go ahead and sin. You're in your flesh. You're going to do it. So go ahead, just give into it." No, that's perverting the grace of God. And that's licentiousness is what the Bible talks about. That, "Oh, a license to sin. Go ahead and go do it." No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. But I'm telling you, your flesh is going to fail you. There's people out there that teach, "Oh, you need to be, you know, sinless perfection, or you're not saved," and they, of course, along with that, they have to teach that you can lose your salvation. Well, how do you lose something that's eternal? Something that God says He's going to keep. I mean, in 1 John, He says, if you say that you have no sin, the truth is not in you. He says, you're not saved. That's what the book says. You can read it, 1 John chapter 1. If you say that you have no sin, the truth is not in you. Go ahead and turn there. It says, verse 8, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. How much more plain does God have to make it? If you're trying to say that you don't sin, you're lying. And in you making that statement, you're calling God a liar. There's dangers with that. And it's not true. You could prove it. I imagine one of those guys, I've never done it, but if you go slap him in the face, he's probably going to get mad at you. You know, I mean, he might get in his flesh. I'm not recommending that, by the way. But I'm just saying, there's people that think that they're not going to sin anymore, and that's just not true, because they don't understand the fact that once a person's saved, there's two natures. Your flesh is not eradicated. And we've talked about that. If you're a little confused on this, we're going to talk about it more as we go through here, but if you're a little confused on this, go back and listen to the last two sermons on this. Last week's and then the Sunday before. We'll help to explain that. And I hope to help to explain it more here tonight. Why that is the case. Why it is that, you know, our flesh is there and yet our the spirit's there. And we've got these two natures that fight against each other. And that's a reality you see all throughout the Bible. I mean, it's just there. Old Testament, New Testament, it's there. So there is a contrast. So it makes sense that something as big as God comes in, He's going to impact our lives. If you're truly saved, you can expect God to change you. God's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a contrast to the works of the flesh. So why would we accept the idea that someone is saved who has evidenced absolutely zero change in their life? Is God that small? And I'm not saying we can even tell that. But you can look at someone's life and say, you might not be saved. It's not for me to go up to someone and say, you're not saved, you are, you're not, you are, you're not, you are. But if someone's coming up to me and saying, yeah, I'm not sure if I'm saved, then tell them, well, you know, ask them some questions and probe and say, you know, based on what you're telling me, it doesn't seem like you're saved. It doesn't seem that way. Here's evidences of salvation that are there in someone's life, and I've preached on that too, so I'm not going to get into all of that, but the point being is that you can look at someone and make a judgment call. Basically, it doesn't look like you're saved to me. Why? Because all we have to judge is on the outside. I mean, so many people will run to what happens there when David's going to be anointed king and Samuel goes up and he goes to Jesse, David's father, and he says, gather all your sons. We're going to anoint the next king, basically. He gets all of them. He starts at the oldest. He looks at him, Samuel, the prophet, God's man, looks at him and says, surely this is the king standing before me. Look, he's just strong and he looks like just a man's man. This has got to be him. And God says, don't look on the outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance. He says, but I look on the heart. And so many people run to that and they say, oh, you can't see somebody's heart. You don't judge them. You can't see their heart. It's true, I can't see their heart. But what can I see? What does the Bible say that we can see? The outward. That's all I can see. I'm not God. That's right, I'm not God. I can't see your heart, so I don't know that. All I have to judge is based on what you show. And vice versa, you too. I'm talking in generalities for any one of us. And you too. That's what we can look at someone and judge based off of. We all make judgment calls all the time on people. And I'm not trying to teach us that we need to go around just in a negative aspect judging everyone. But I am saying, I mean, we want a saved church membership here. So we are going to determine as best we can that the people here are saved. Does that make sense to you? I hope that's clear. I've said before, every church has lost people as members, okay? I mean, just about every church out there is going to. But we want to eliminate that as much as possible. I mean, the Bible teaches a saved church membership. You know, as you start talking about things like this, sometimes people think, well, you're teaching a work salvation by saying that God's going to change someone if they're truly saved. No, I had a hard time understanding that for the longest time when I first heard things like this, because I hadn't really been taught this. But what I failed to understand is the order of things, God's order of things. And I believe 100%, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Absolutely, we're saved by grace alone, without any works on our behalf. It cannot be based on anything that we've done. Nothing. But so often we will quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but we leave off verse 10, which says that God's created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. So He says, yes, I save you with no works of your own. You just come to me. Just come to me just as you are, I'll save you. So, but I don't save you just to stay like that, stay in the muck and the mire. I save you to do good works. See, we get the order. We need to get the order right. And it's salvation first, and then God does the work. But in that salvation involves repentance, us turning to God, a heart turning to God, turning from our sin, humbling ourselves, surrendering, waving the white flag of surrender. I give up, God. And we turn to the Lord, receive His salvation, and then the good works follow. Isaiah, pay attention. And then the good works follow. That's the order. That's how it works. It's the bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. The evidence that you're saved. Or the fact that God's so big He's sticking out somewhere, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore if any man be in Christ, okay, if he's saved, what is he? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. God's going to change you. You're a new creature. Romans 8:9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're in the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. It's that simple. And if you have the Spirit of God, just like we saw here, that the works of the flesh manifest themselves, then guess what? If that's a reality and we accept that as truth, then if we have the Spirit in us, that's going to manifest itself in our life as well. God changes us, salvation. So if after salvation, are you still God's enemy? That's what the Bible says we are before. Turn to Romans 8:7, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. This is a verse I often turn to when I'm out soul winning, sharing the gospel with people, trying to get them to understand the reality of where they stand before God. This is a hard pill to swallow sometimes for some people. Because the carnal mind, it says, is enmity against God. Our carnal mind, that's our natural mind. That's what we are naturally. That's our flesh. So just what we are in and of ourselves, the Bible says, is enmity against God. Our carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means the having the characteristics of being an enemy. Okay, in essence, what we are is we are the enemy of God. And some people don't want to accept that. They, oh no, I love God. No, you don't. The Bible says you don't. The Bible says you're His enemy. That's what the Bible teaches. It's enmity against God. Here's why. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We're not subject to the law of God. We don't subject ourselves to it. We rebel against it. That's what we do. So after salvation, are you still God's enemy? What does the Bible teach? I mean, I hope that we'd say, no, I'm not still God's enemy after salvation. That's right, we're not still God's enemy. You're in Romans 8, turn to Romans 5:10. It's amazing the difference salvation makes. You go from being God's enemy, and that gets changed at salvation. What does it say, Romans 5:10? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So after salvation, we're no longer His enemy. Something's changed. We're reconciled. We're brought back into fellowship with Him. The change has been made. It's not, we aren't what we were before. It's different now. We're no longer His enemy. We're now reconciled to Him. We can now be the friend of God. See, whereas before salvation, we were the child of the devil. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, John 6:44. You're of your father, the devil. That's what we were. Before you were saved, you're of your father, the devil. But salvation happens and something miraculous happens. There's a difference now. It's been changed. You're no longer that. You are now a son of God, child of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, John 1:12. See, there's a big difference. This change has taken place. Before, you were guilty and condemned already. Now you're justified. See, a change has taken place. It's not still the same. There's a difference. You see, the law says in Galatians can't stand against the Spirit. It lists the fruit of the Spirit, and it says in verse 23, against such there is no law. It can't stand against this, against the Spirit of God. That makes our salvation clearly without works. Galatians 3:2 says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the works of the law, or did you receive it by the Spirit of faith? How did you get the Spirit? And this is really a key verse we need to go to. I hope I'm not losing any of you. I hope you're following along with me as we're talking about this, because this fits just in right here. What we're looking at will help you in just in day-to-day life. When you talk to lost people, to people preaching a false gospel, Brother Enrique gave me this just right here, just now. I haven't had a chance to talk to him about it, but he got this from the Mormons. Picture of this blonde hippie guy. I don't know exactly who that is. I'm just kidding. You know who they intend it to be, but that's it just doesn't look all right anyway. But look, here's what it says. Faith in Christ can help you resolve personal and family challenges. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And it's got their information on there, and I know what they teach. They teach a false gospel. They don't believe Jesus is God. I know that. I've looked at their teaching on it. And they teach another gospel. They teach a work salvation. I've debated with them for an hour at my doors. They've come to my house. Well, you got to be good. You got to do this. You got to be baptized. They teach all this stuff. Well, what does the Bible say? I'm telling you, as we look through this stuff, it'll help us. Just Galatians 3:2 says, this only what I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How'd you receive the Spirit? Was it by your works or by the hearing of faith? Because he's talking to the Galatians. I believe there was most of them were probably saved people, but a corrupt false gospel had gotten in there and messed everything up, and they were confused and didn't know what to think. He said, let's go back to the beginning. How'd you get saved? Was it by your works or was it by the works of the law? And they said, well, it was by faith. I mean, was it by your works of the law or was it by faith, the Spirit of how'd it word it? Or by the hearing of faith. Which one was it? Was it faith or the works? Verse 3, are you so foolish? So he asked them a rhetorical question in verse 2. You know the answer is what he's telling them. In essence, you got saved by the hearing of faith, not by your works. He asked them that question knowing that they knew the answer to it. That no, we got saved by faith. In the next verse, verse 3, he says, well, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You started out in the Spirit, but now did something change over that now you're made perfect by the flesh? What happened here? Or is it all by the Spirit? See, and there's false gospels out there that teach the same thing, that teach that, oh, well, no, they'll use the words and they'll say use the same words. Oh, no, it's, you know, you're saved by grace through faith and you just need to receive Jesus as your Savior. And then you got to do good. And you got to keep the law. They switch it up on you. Yeah, works fit into salvation after. I do it because I'm saved. It's the evidence that I'm saved. I'm not doing it to earn my salvation or to keep my salvation. God keeps me saved. He preserves me. He sealed me with His Holy Spirit of promise. He's given me eternal life. He's got me in His hand. He keeps me saved. I don't have to keep myself saved. He does it for me. See, if we learn this stuff and we begin to understand it, it'll help you as you go soul winning, as you talk to someone about the Lord, as you share your faith with them, as they have questions for you, you'll be able to answer those questions. Our salvation is without works. Now we'll look at the practical aspects to the reality of our salvation. Here in verse 24 it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, verse 24 is a statement of fact. It says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Our flesh has been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We're crucified with Christ. Now, there's an important truth right here that many people miss, and that is the believer's standing in our state. And this fits in with this teaching on the flesh and the spirit. We have our standing and our state. It's two realities of where we are as Christians. And a lot of people get discouraged because they think, well, how come I still sin? How come this happens? And they get discouraged. Am I saved? Why aren't I, you know, they get a lot of this false teaching. How come I'm not, you know, living this sinless life like I've been taught or something? They can get discouraged and beat themselves down. But what they don't understand is that there is our standing and our state. There's two different things there. Verse 24 speaks of our standing, which is essentially what I am before God. When God looks at me, what am I? Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I'm Christ. I belong to Christ. I've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. But my state is something different. That's what I may be doing right now. My standing is God looks at me and He sees me as His child. He sees me as justified. I'm declared righteous. He sees me as sinless. Why? Because Christ's death and resurrection cleansed my sin and covered all my sin. It took care of that. And He looks at me and He doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of His Son. That's my standing, but my state is what I'm doing right now. Verse 25 speaks of our state. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so we need to make these two both line up is what Paul's saying we need to do. Hey, you're saved. Now walk in the Spirit. That's your state, the things that you do. See, these may not always match up. Our standing and our state. Our standing, that's just what you are before God. Your state, you may be something else. Anybody in here ever sinned after they got saved? Yeah? Right? Okay, amen. Me too. Me too. More than once. It was three times, but that's it. I'm just kidding. It's been more than that. But look, then that means that my state didn't match my standing. But my state didn't change my standing. I'm still a child of God. It won't change. I have eternal life. Even if my state doesn't match up with it. Now here's where people think, well, you're teaching, you can just do what you want. No, I'm not. I'm teaching reality. You still got your flesh, you got the Spirit. But the things that my flesh does doesn't change my standing. My children have disobeyed me before. I don't know if you believe that, but they have. They've disobeyed me. It didn't not make them my children. They're still mine, even though they've disobeyed me. It's not like, you know, when they're 2 years old and took a cookie from the cookie jar they shouldn't have. I said, that's it, I've had enough of you. Ran over, you know, grabbed them by the arm, get out. Boom, kicked them out. No, I didn't do that to them. Don't come back, you're not mine. Because they disobeyed me. No, that doesn't happen. They're still my children. That'll never change. And that's how it is with God. My state doesn't affect my standing. If I'm a child of God, I'm still His. I'm still His. I hope that helps us. Because people struggle. How come I'm not what I should be? Amen. Me neither. But let's praise God for where we're at. Am I what I used to be? Okay, I'm not what I used to be. Praise God. I have grown. I've moved forward. Well, just keep your eyes on the prize. Keep following the Lord. Keep growing. Don't give up. Don't quit. Now, maybe you could still be saved and maybe you've backslidden. You've gone back to where you weren't. And just get up. Confess your sin to God. And go forward. I think Ephesians 5:8 perfectly illustrates our standing and our state. It says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness." You were this, okay? "But now are ye light in the Lord." That's our standing. This is what you are. God's saying, ye are light in the Lord. That's what you are right now. My state, though, is given in this next part. Walk as children of light. The things you do, let it match what your standing is, what you are. Let your actions match that. Walk as children of light. My standing and my state, perfectly illustrated in Ephesians 5:8. So what are you manifesting fruit unto? The flesh or the Spirit? It's a question we have to answer, and maybe we need to humble ourselves and admit we've been manifesting fruit to the flesh and not the Spirit. And we need to decide, I'm going to take the necessary steps to stop manifesting fruit to the flesh and start manifesting fruit to the Spirit. And that may mean you're going to have to stop some other activity so you can focus more on your walk with God. So you can spend time reading the Word of God, spend time in prayer, spend time studying God's Word. I'm telling you, you probably feel like I beat you over the head with these things, and I'm doing it for a reason, because the Christian life is really that basic. Just feed yourself the Word of God and you'll grow stronger. I mean, that's it. Just get in this book. And God will teach you some things that I can't. God uses preaching, obviously, but God will teach you some things. God will show you some things as you hear preaching. You've been studying the Word of God, and something, the light bulb just turns on, and you're like, I get that now. But you got to invest the time in it. Feed the Spirit, not the flesh.